Welcome everyone this morning. We'll begin our study. We're continuing about the authority, the subject of authority, how we apply that. I'd like to read this morning, just starting off, verse of the day, Psalms 33, 4 through 5. It says, "For the word of the Lord is right, all of his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of goodness of the Lord." That's a very appropriate verse, a good thought to start out this morning with. That's why we're studying authority and the importance of it, because his word is truth. His word is where we find truth, not any other place. So we wouldn't know truth if it was not for his word and what he gives to us. We finished up last week, kind of at a milestone. We finished up on commands. When we began our quarter, we reiterated that God speaks to us and through three different methods: commands, inferences, and examples. We've spent the first few weeks introducing the subject, studying it a little bit, and we finished up last week with commands. It's a good study for me on commands, because commands in and of itself, I think we don't give it justice. We think of something that we're told to do as being straightforward and cut and dried, and it is in the detail that God tells us, but there's a lot more than just that. God speaks to us in more than ways of just commands. We remember he had mandates, questions, conditional statements. There's all kinds of different instruction that God gives us in the way of commands in different forms that we need to consider that. All of them are just as important. We remember that commands are not only generic and specific, but they're exclusive in nature. In other words, when God speaks, that's what he wants. We're not allowed to alter, change, add to, or do anything else, add to it, change it. It says as much about what he does not want as what he says he wants. So we're going to start this lesson in here. These commands that we've talked about, they often infer or imply some things that we need to really understand how to arrive at these conclusions in a logical manner. You'll hear words this morning like inference, implications, deductions, things that when we think of simply a word may cloud our understanding a little bit or cause us some pause, but the concept is very, very simple. We're going to talk about how you logically look at God's word and what it says and arrive at a conclusion. He doesn't ask that we be riddle solvers, theologists. He simply says what he wants. We're simply going to talk about the logical way we come to conclusions and that we make inferences and deductions from what he tells us, because there's so much more given us in the way of inference and implications than there's as much given to us in that as there are in the commands that he gives us. Inference, implications, deductions are consistently used in the area that we're going to study about to describe this process of how we arrive at what God wants us to believe, and more importantly, what God wants us to do or how to conduct ourselves. We've got some examples that we started out with here on this study that will help us, at least it does me, to put it in my mind. I don't know about you all, we're going to have a whole probably a couple, two or three lessons maybe it'll cover on examples. I'm an example-oriented person a lot of times. A lot of times so much more can be conveyed to us when we look at examples than simply reading a sentence about something. The word inference, it means to draw a logical conclusion based on premises, which means previous statements or things that are given us, or evidence that we have before us. That may seem straightforward, easy, and cut out, and it is, but man has found ways to blur those lines. It's simply drawing a logical conclusion that anybody else would come to the same manner if they applied the same manner of reasoning that they do to regular speech or regular writing. Let's do an illustration of that. When I say premise, I mean a previous statement, something that's given to us that we know that we don't have to worry about concluding anything from. Premise one, a square has four equal sides. It's been a long time since I had math. I know rectangles are different. Two sides are different than the other ones. But you go back and refresh your memory from your school days. Squares are equal four sides. That being the case, premise number two, one side is 4 inches long. Now this gives us a perfect opportunity, or this infers a lot of things to us, don't it? What does it infer to us? We've got one that's four and equal size. Absolutely, they're all 4 inches. That's simple to us. We understand that, don't we? We can also go on and say, you know, if we're figuring parameters or total length around, that we've got 16 inches. Four sides of four, that's 16 inches. There's things that we can easily arrive at and that's inferred in God's Word. We're going to spend some time at the tail end of this lesson about how man skews these things and how he, when he can't change the words, he changes the rules. And we can see that some of these very basic, obvious things, that when we don't want to be confined by God's Word, the methods they use to get around these. But logical conclusion in what God gives us to reason with and to understand what He's telling us, we have no problem seeing it. Second example for inference. Premise one. Acts 17, 30 and 31 tells all men everywhere to do what? Repent. That's a given to us. We don't have to worry about anything about that. Premise two, we're all men. Well, if everybody's required to repent, we're all men, we can draw a conclusion. We all have to repent, don't we? We know we all sin. We're going to look at that in a minute. So we're all required to have to do that. Very straightforward. Let's talk about implications for just a minute. An explicit command, when it's given to us, it's expressed to us or given to us in so many words. But it can imply a whole lot more than what the exact words are. Let's use this as an example. Premise one. All men are to repent, be baptized, to be saved. We know that, don't we, from Acts 2:38. That's what Peter told them. We know that's a direct question of what must we do and a direct answer. Here's what you have to do. They'd already heard, believed, but that's the instructions that they were given. Premise two, Romans 3:23 tells us what? We all sin. We all sin. We know that all men are to repent and be baptized. That implies that all of us as men, we have to do exactly what God tells us to do in this way. We have to believe, we have to repent, and we have to be baptized for salvation. That applies to everybody. But you see, the way or some of the confusing things that may come along with that when men are nailed down is that some things don't apply to me, maybe, or something. But we have to use this implication that God gives us on what He needs to do to be saved and what we're told to do to be saved to imply that we all need to do that because we all sin. We're all in need of salvation. It may not mention our names in there in connection with Acts 2:38 or Acts 17. They may not nail us down on that, but we know by implication, it applies to us nonetheless. Deduction. It's the drawing of a conclusion by reasoning from generals to particulars. And a way to illustrate that. We're going to use some examples here as much like the ones that we've already just went over. Premise one, we have two boards of equal length. That's what's given us. That's a premise. Premise two, one of the boards is 3 foot long. From that, we can make deductions, but these deductions have to be based on the evidence or what is given us. We can't make blind deductions or inferences on anything else. It has to apply to what we're given. So, considering the evidence, boards are equal length, one's 3 foot long. What can we say about the other board? It's 3 foot long as well. Total length of the two boards, 6 feet. Very simple. Hard to misunderstand that. 2 Chronicles 34:1. This may not be the best example in the world for this, but it seems, you know, appropriate. And 2 Chronicles 34:1 is talking about Josiah. If you ever want to do a study on a king, he's a great king to study. I love to use Josiah. It tells us there in verse 1 of chapter 34, 2 Chronicles, how old was Josiah when he began to reign? 8 years old. That's amazing in and of itself, isn't it? An 8-year-old coming into power. But we know that's a premise. That's what's given us. He's 8 years old when he takes the throne. Premise 2. We also know from that first verse that Josiah reigned for 31 years in Jerusalem. Now, based on what we're given there, 8 years taking the throne, he ruled 31 years. How old was he when he died? 39 years old. We can deduce that correctly from the evidence that we have before us, as long as we respect the evidence given us and use only that to draw our conclusion. Conclusions drawn from commands or statements of facts must be reached by sound, logical reasoning. Man prefers, in many cases, to use assumptions or opinions, and that's where we can be drawn off and misled very easily. We need to understand the confines and the bounds and the limitations of the inferences, the deductions, our conclusions that we make, so that we keep these things accurate with the evidence that's given to us from God's Word. We have to stay away from assumptions or opinions. The conclusions that we draw have to be based on the facts or evidence and not what we think it should be, but only from the facts given to us in explicit terms. God's given us these explicit statements or these commands or instructions in His Word. That's the only way He talks to us. That's why we know that faith comes from this Word. We are to conduct ourselves by faith, not by assumption or opinions. We just read this morning from our scripture reading, God's Word is the truth. That's where we need to seek our counsel. That's where we need to seek our instruction and our commands. There's as much of God's truth in the inferences that are properly applied as there are in His direct statements. God gives us so much more if we properly apply them and keep these things in their proper perspective that we get from them. Matter of fact, going back to what we just talked about a second ago, you know, just applying God's Word or the Bible to us as individuals has some inference to it or implication. Because we mentioned a while ago, God's Word does not specifically name us, but we know that God's Word is given to us for that reason, to direct us, to instruct us. So we are bound by it. We're bound by the authority that it possesses. We have to imply that God intended it for all of us without having to use my name or any of that to be able to say that. It seems awful simple, but when we get nailed down tight enough in the world, some of the world and the religious leaders of the world get nailed down hard enough, they want to imply that in some instances these things do not apply to us as individuals. They put cultural constraints on God's Word time constraints or eras constraints on God's Word. Remember what we said. When you can't avoid the Word of God, you have to change the rules. And that's how we get around some of this in the world, instead of staying accurately according to what God says. So this rule of establishing biblical authority has to involve implication, inference, and deduction. But it has to be based on this fact or this evidence, don't it? We can say from all of our study that's led up to where we're at today that these implications or these inferences, the deductions, the conclusions that we arrive at cannot alter, change, add to, subtract from, create new. Always remember, God's Word gives us instructions and it is bound and protected. We can't change that. Let's look at some Bible examples. I know I had several of them in here, and I think they helped me a lot when I was looking at this. What are some things that often hinder us in our lives when we're trying to reason logically about things?
Prejudice.
In the matter of religious matters, if we're not really learned, we can let outside forces maybe influence us that we shouldn't. Emotions get in our ways. A lot of things come into play because, after all, as we started out in our study, man is human. Man is subject to error. I'm subject to error. The only truth and complete accuracy that we have is in God's Word. That's why it's so important that God's Word and God's Word only is that we use as our instruction. Some of these illustrations that we have give us a clear picture of what's expected of us when we come to drawing conclusions or inferences and deductions. Examples that I just wrote down before we get started with Genesis 13:1. That's where we're headed to, by the way. How many times have we had conversation with people who may see what we show them in writing, for instance, in the way of salvation, but they have family members who have never obeyed in that manner, who's never obeyed God's Word, but they were led to believe that they were saved by different methods. You know, that's a hard thing to get past because our emotions are naturally within us, placed in us with God, and we naturally want to protect or have a hard time changing when we know family members' eternities may be wrong. They may have entered into eternity wrong. So these emotions and these things can sway us when we go to God's Word to find accuracy, to find truth, and when it comes to salvation. Let's look at some implications here as far as Genesis 13:1 goes. We see here in 13:1 when Abraham left and Lot accompanied him. We know from our study that later on that Abraham went south. Ended up in Egypt. So it's implied, without further instruction about Lot, that Lot went with Abraham to the south. That's just an implication that we make from there. We just talked about Josiah a while ago. 2 Chronicles 34:1 was the verse that we used, but also going on into the verse 3 later on, we know that Josiah from verse 1 that he was 8 years when he began to reign. We know in the 12th year of his reign, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem. That's when he went on his cleansing route and started clearing out, straightening up, putting things back. How old was he then when he began this process of cleansing it? He had to be 20 years old, did he? I think that's one reason that I really appreciate Josiah and and study of Josiah. All he accomplished at such a young age. All that he no doubt rejected or shoved to the side. He came in it in a bad time. He didn't let that influence him. He strictly stuck to what he thought he needed to do with God and didn't let anything else hinder him. 20 years of age, that's a very young age, easily influenced, easily directed. But he was committed to God. But we can draw the deduction or the implication that he was 20 years old when he began this, even though it's not stated in God's Word. But by him telling us these dates, explicitly giving us these dates and times, he is still giving us so much more than just those dates and times. He's given us other information. Matthew 3, verse 16. We see here where Matthew, where Jesus was baptized, and John is there with him at this scene, and we read there that he, afterward, being Christ, came up out of the water. We can make implications from that. We can draw conclusions from that. We see it's implied. What's implied if you come up out of the water? It's implied that you went down in it. We have other examples that we could have used to make this point. It'll be good for later on when we do examples maybe, but it shows how we can get so much more. Because the world, do we agree that the world blurs this? Not everyone accepts that baptism is immersion. Even though the examples show, even though that they use a word that's defined as that, they let human reasoning override that, and they come to an inference or a conclusion that contradicts God's instruction on the matter. Here's another one that opens up. We'll use a couple times because it opens up a whole lot of doors. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 and verses 4 through 5. It says, to be an elder, a man has to rule his house well. How much more does that statement tell us than what it just says in and of itself? It's inferred that a man that runs his house well, that a woman can't be a bishop or an elder, because it violates God's instruction on what an elder is. We can't infer that women can be. We're going to look at that at the end of our class, of how the world does that. The world will draw a different implication from that, or inference from that. And we'll show how they put that together to arrive at a conclusion that contradicts God's Word. But we can't arrive at that with logical reasoning when God tells us that an elder is to be a man that runs his house well. It also infers that a young man couldn't be an elder, someone who was not experienced or would not have a home. His ability to lead or run a family would not fit in with the requirements of God for the bishop or the elder. Neither of these statements about a woman not being an elder or that a young man can't be a bishop, none of these things are explicitly stated by God's Word, but the implication or the inference from it is just as strong, because it violates the instruction that was given. Acts 16, verse 31 through 34. That's the baptism of the jailer and his household that we read about there. This is a verse that's sometimes used by those who promote infant baptism as an example for infant baptism, when in fact it's contrary to that fact. It's not inferring anything to that matter. It states that Paul preached the word of the Lord to all that was in that house, is what it says. He commanded everyone there to believe and to be baptized. Those are the premises, those are the givens. After having been baptized, it stated that they had believed in God with all his house. The deductions that we draw from that are that if they had to believe and they had to hear, an infant could not be baptized because it does not have the ability to hear, believe. They draw a lot of conclusions that they can't draw, because we have to draw the conclusion that all his house could hear, they could believe, and that they obeyed what he asked them to do. So if we make correct inferences based on the established facts that are given us, we cannot arrive at infant baptism based on that. 1 Corinthians 15:12-19. This was used and put in here as an example because Paul himself, it's an example of Paul under the divine guidance of the Holy Spirit using this exact reasoning, this exact inference to teach using this reasoning process. It's filled with things, if you'll read it there, like there is no resurrection, you know, there's all these things, and the deductions are all correct that are made from these statements that Paul read, because it was, we know that it was, Paul wrote these under the divine guidance of the Holy Spirit, so we know that this is acceptable and this is right and it was inspired. It illustrates to me the validity of this process, this reasoning process of deduction that we can draw from. I'll tell you what, 1 Corinthians, let's go to 15. He makes several of those while he's there. 15:12-19. It says, now if Christ is preached, then he has been raised from the dead. How does some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God. And it goes on, and it goes on. But he's making the application. You've got to deduct from your conclusions if this is correct or not. Perfectly allowable reasoning process. Matthew 21:23-27. Jesus himself made use of this deduction or this implication when the religious leaders there met with him. They tried to test him. They were constantly trying to paint him in a corner or test him. He asked those leaders to draw a conclusion based on the facts that he presented them with there. And the question that he asked them says, was John's baptism, was it of heaven or was it of men? Well, that was a deduction that Christ put to them to make. And when they made their deduction, they realized, we have no answer for that. We're convicting ourselves any way we go. And they couldn't answer any way. So he caught them by using deduction in their own hypocrisy, their own wrong. So, you know, we learn a good lesson from that, that anything that we teach or we preach or we lead others in, we must have Scripture for that. We must have instruction. We must have God's Word. We often say we want to put our finger on it. That's what we have to do. We have to put our finger on what we preach and teach. Luke 24:1, verse 13 and verse 21. Where Jesus appeared to the two men there that was on the road to Emmaus. We know in verse 21 that this happened on the third day since Christ was crucified. We know from verse 1 that he appeared to them on the first day of the week. It was on the same day, which was the first day of the week, that Jesus appeared to the two disciples, verse 13. So we can deduce from that, or implied, what day was Jesus crucified on. And when we back up 3 days, we come to Friday. That's an implication. It's not stated, but we know from the word that is given us that we can put a day on that. Just simple, a simple implication. Unstated, but just as accurate as it would have been if it was stated. Matthew 22, verses 23 through 30. Jesus drew a valid deduction there. That's a good example for us. He stated there that God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And from that, he makes the point that he's not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living, as it applies to Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So from that, they must be existing or living in some sense after physical death. We have other examples that we can apply to that as well that were given. But we can make correct implications from these. The last one that I had down here was a special example to illustrate. It looks at three accounts that we put together as far as conversions in the book of Acts. And we're faced with some of these questions. In Acts 16:31, the Philippian jailer was told to believe and to be saved, wasn't he? In Acts 2:38, these devout Jews, or these believing Jews on Pentecost, were told to repent, be baptized, to have the remission of sin. In Acts 22:6, Saul of Tarsus, after having seen the Lord, was later told to arise and be baptized so that his sins could be washed away. Now, we can answer true or false to a lot of things. According to Acts 10, in verse 34 through 35, it clearly instructs us that man is not a respecter of persons. How would we answer God requires different things for different persons to be saved? That's absolutely false. God requires the same of every man. Salvation is the same for everyone. It's inferred in these examples that we've laid out that all these did the same thing to be saved. Salvation is laid out by God in instruction. It's backed up by example. And all the inferences can harmonize and work together in salvation if we properly come to logical conclusions or inferences from what's written and not allow them to contradict what God has bound within His protected word to not be changed or altered. Conclusions drawn from the above that we've got to have everything in harmony, even when it comes to salvation, worship, whatever subject we want to tie to it. We have to put God's written word on that subject. We can't go back and come to our own inferences that change that instruction and go to instruction out of that context or out of that subject area and piece together something different than God has said about that subject. But if we strictly stick to what God said on the subject and properly keep that in harmony, then we have an all-inclusive instruction on it. All the overall teachings of the Scripture. If our conclusions that we come to contradicts any of the other teachings, if they don't harmonize, it's a false conclusion. Truth. We read about this morning when we started. Truth is in complete harmony of itself. God's word is perfect. It's complete. It does not conflict or contradict itself. If we look at it that way or interpret that way, we're wrong on that. We need to reevaluate. Have a little conclusion next week that we'll finish up on and a little review, and then we'll be ready to move on to examples. Any questions or... All right, we'll start off next week then, and we'll wrap this up on inferences, and we'll begin on our examples.